chapter 10. We've been looking at Hebrews now since the first part of the year. We started back in January. And one of the dangers of going through the Bible verse by verse, and that's what we do here on Sunday morning. We've been going through Hebrews now for over 8 months and take a few verses and take a few more and take a few more. And the trouble is, We have to drink some water here in a minute. It's kind of thing to where you may not remember where you've been because you're so much enjoying where you are right now. For example, we're here in chapter 10. And if I had to pick one chapter in the Bible to really zero in on our day, this would be one of them, Hebrews chapter 10, because of the truth that is in it. So, if you wanted to do a simple outline of where we've been, here's what you would see. The first five chapters of Hebrews deal with the doctrine of Christ. And as you read through Hebrews, I'm not going to go back through this right now with you, you'll see that. And then when you come to chapter 6, we see this doctrine of what we'll call perfection. And I'll talk about that a whole lot today, the doctrine of perfection. For example, let me read this to you in chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And he's been talking about the doctrine of perfection now for the last five chapters. Chapter 7, he says, perfection is not by Levitical priesthood. He says in verse 19 of chapter 7, the law made nothing perfect. He says in chapter 9 that those gifts and sacrifices in the Old Testament did not make things perfect. And now look in chapter 10, and he says this. He says in verse 1, at the end of the verse, he says that those sacrifices can never make the comers thereunto perfect. And he's going to wrap up in chapter 10 this doctrine of perfection. What are we talking about perfection, Pastor? What do you mean perfection? Well, you would agree with me, God is holy. Amen. Now, I didn't choose the word perfection. God did. We don't tend to use that word that way, but perfect means there's nothing wrong with it. If you have a 1,000-piece puzzle and you have 999 pieces, you say, wow, that's really close, but it's not perfect, is it? You need that last piece. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He was perfect. He was without spot, without blemish, the Son of God. He was perfect in terms of a sacrifice to pay for our sins. God himself is perfect in the sense that he is holy and has never sinned and never will and has been from all eternity. He is eternal. He is absolutely perfect. Now, here's the catch. Now listen carefully. The Bible says in order for you and I to escape hell and in order for you and I to enter into heaven, we must be perfect. That's a problem, isn't it? I want you to know something today. I'm just going to be honest with you. Stay with me here. Unless you're perfect, you can't go to heaven. You say, Pastor, nobody's perfect. Ah, but God made a way. God made a way. The church, according to what Paul told Timothy, is supposed to be and is in fact is given the responsibility of being the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, truth. What is truth? Truth ought to be perfect. Amen? It ought to always be true. Folks, the Bible says, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and therefore, we must hold up the truth of the word of God. In order for us to do that, if you are part of a church, then you should do your part in this, but the people of the church ought to know the Bible. Amen? That's why we spend so much time in the Bible. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. We teach the Bible in Sunday school. We preach out of the Bible. We teach our Sunday school children the Bible. We put Bible verses in the bulletin. We put Bible verses on our website. We're all about the Bible because the Bible is truth. If a church, let me rephrase that, if a group of people or an organization call themselves a church, and they don't hold up the truth that's in the Word of God, what are they? They're imposters, aren't they? Right. There's a certain amount of danger with the message like what I'm about to preach, because this message is easy to attain to. And what I mean by that is when you finish hearing what I'm about to say, you will say to me, "Pastor, I agree with that." We spend a lot of time talking about where our heart ought to be. And we ought to have a heart for the Lord, shouldn't we? We ought to love the Lord. If we love the Lord, we'll keep His commandments. If we love the Lord, we'll serve Him with gladness. You know, the people that serve here in our church, they're not serving because they're getting paid. They're not serving because they're made to serve. They're not serving because they look good. They're serving because they love the Lord. And everybody, the bus drivers and the sound booth and the Sunday school teachers and the musicians and the nursery workers and what we do for the Lord. And He established this church to fulfill His work in this community and to send missionaries across the world and to be the pillar and ground of, again, the truth. Now, the devil hates the truth. The devil would like to convince you that there are many ways to be saved. The devil would like to convince you that that the Bible is not precise, that the Bible is not accurate, and therefore you can use any Bible you want. And I just want to say it without being fussy or difficult. The different versions of the Bible say different things. But God says one thing. I was in the one or two occasions I've had to visit a church that didn't have a stand on the Bible. I was on vacation. I was in a church. And sure enough, in the Sunday school class, we spent all of our time people saying, "Well, what does your version say? Well, what does your version say? Well, what does your version say?" The question is not what does your version say. The question is what does God say? And God wants us to know what He said, doesn't He? So if you will read your Bible, if you will know your Bible, and you say, "Well, Pastor, I can't understand the Bible." You really can. It's not hard to interpret. There are things in the Bible that are deep, and there are things in the Bible that we may need to be taught, but the Bible is understandable. I'll give you an example. The Bible says all have sinned. Have you sinned? The Bible says all have sinned. That means you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's pretty simple. The Bible says death and hell at the end of time are cast into a lake of fire. Someone says, "You know, I don't see what's so interesting about church." Well, for one thing, he'll tell you how to stay out of hell. Amen? But if a church doesn't teach the truth, they are imposters. Now, if there was a doctor here in town, and that doctor was not practicing medicine, he was doing something that was dangerous to you, then somebody would report that doctor to some organization, and before you know it, there'd be an article on the news. An article would say, "Dr. So-and-so is not helping patients. He's killing them because he's giving them medicine which is fatal. He's giving them medicine which will cause them to die rather than cause them to live." And the community would say, "Isn't it good that people have been notified that that doctor is giving people medicine that kills them? We should all know about that, right? We don't want to go to that doctor. We don't want to be tricked by him. He's going to say he's a good doctor. He's going to have a nice sign and a nice business card, and he's going to have a good bedside manner and so forth. But if he's giving you poison, you want to know it, don't you?" How would you know if a certain teaching about salvation, how would you know whether it's true or whether it's poison? What do you think? The Word of God, amen? Hebrews chapter 10 is so powerful. When I show you the things that are plainly present in this chapter, it's going to tell you how to determine whether any church, I don't care who they say they are, you can tell if any church is teaching right doctrine about salvation, which we would agree we want to know, right? You just got to remember something. When you walk out of here about 45 minutes from now and you're on your way home and you say, "Wow, you know, that's true. That's what the Bible says, and I'm glad to know that." Now that we know the truth, now we need to act upon it, right? We need to tell some other folks what the truth is. Amen? It's not enough that we know that the doctor is giving out fake medicine or poisonous medicine and that some other doctor has good medicine, but we need to send folks to the truth, don't we? That's one of the reasons God established the church. So I can't read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but stand for the reading of God's Word, please. I'm going to read some portions of Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. And I'm not going to start right there at the first of the chapter, but I'm going to come down a little bit further and begin reading in the middle of the chapter. And let's begin reading in verse 7. And you just need to understand as we begin reading in Hebrews 10:7 that the speaker here is the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? He's the one that's making this statement. Here we go. Hebrews 10, verse 7. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. The Bible says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I need you to read those last three words with me together. Ready? Here we go. Once for all. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning, God, that we have the Word of God. Thank you that we have the truth. Lord, help us not to just be excited about that because it shows that we're right and somebody else is wrong. But the reason that we have to have our hearts warmed and to be stirred by this is that what a blessing it is to know the truth and to be able to share it with others. And Father, it does disturb us greatly to know that there are people that claim to be a church, there are people that claim to be leaders in churches that deny what the Bible says and teach what they think instead. And Lord, today, I pray for the folks here in this room that they'd understand what an amazing chapter this is and how powerful the Word of God is, that it could set aside the opinions of literally a billion people, over a sixth of the population of the world today, that it could set aside those opinions and show what the truth is. And I pray you'd help us now that we would know that truth, but also that we would understand now it's our job to get that truth out. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to give you a little lesson in history here. And this is just something that hopefully you'll find interesting. I'll try not to make it too tedious or too boring. I put some things in the back of the bulletin to help you with this. But back in the 1500s, in 1516, you've heard of Martin Luther. He's the man that started the Lutheran Church. And Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. But Martin Luther, as a Catholic priest, saw what the Catholic Church was doing, and they were doing things that were wicked. For example, Catholic priests were buying their way into the office, because if you were a Catholic priest back then, you could make a lot of money. You had a lot of influence. You had a lot of power. And so people with money would buy their way into Catholic priesthood. We were down in Mexico back in at the end of May, went to a little town up in the mountains in Mexico, and the guide, the tour guide, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but he knew the history of the area, he said, "You know, I'm going to take you and show you a church here." And the fellow that built this church built two other churches, and the deal was the Catholic Church told him if he'd build three churches, they'd make him a bishop. And he built three churches, and they did. They made him a bishop. And that, folks, that's not the way God works. Amen? So anyway, Martin Luther saw this thing called the sale of indulgences. And what that meant was if you would give somebody a certain amount of money, then they would pray for your lost one who was supposed to be in purgatory, and God would let them go to heaven. Folks, purgatory is not in the Bible. And if you say amen a whole lot, I'll be shorter today, maybe. I'll at least be more excited about what I'm saying, so say amen a lot. Amen? Purgatory is not in the Bible. Here, watch me rabbit trail, okay? Let's just say some religion claims that when you're born, you need to be baptized as an infant to take care of your sin. Oh, but just in case that doesn't work later on, you need to partake of the Mass to take care of your sin. Oh, but just in case that doesn't work, you need to be going to confession and confess to the priest to take care of your sin. But oh, just in case that doesn't work, when you die, they're going to have extreme unction and take care of your sin. Oh, but just in case that doesn't work, you're going to go to purgatory to take care of your sin. You know what it sounds like to me? They don't know how to take care of sin. What if the Bible's right? What if Christ died once for all? Amen. What if the Bible's right? The Bible is right. The Lord Jesus Christ takes care of our sin. I don't have to experiment with salvation. I haven't got to try being baptized, try the Mass, try confession, try extreme unction, try purgatory, hope something in there might work, and nobody really knows. And that's one of the things I'll talk about in a second. I haven't got to experiment. The Bible tells me the truth. Aren't you glad you haven't got to experiment to find out how to be saved? So 1516, Martin Luther, who didn't intend to leave the Catholic Church, he just wanted to clean the Catholic Church up. He wrote down 95 theses, they call them, just 95 ideas that he had about the way things ought to be, and he put them on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. The door's still there today. Someone says, well, that was really brazen of him to go to the front door of the Catholic Church. No, no, no. That door on that church was known to be a bulletin board. It was all sorts of things got put up there. He just kind of put it up there to see what would happen. The Catholic Church didn't like that at all. The Catholic Church excommunicated him. Now, the Catholic Church believes that unless you are given salvation through the Catholic Church, you can't be saved. I'm glad that's not true, aren't you? So Martin Luther, he said, well, I got a problem now. And so he started the Lutheran Church. They retained a lot of the Catholic doctrines, the idea of the priesthood and those sorts of things. But they did have one good idea, although they didn't really adhere to it. They said, you know, we really ought to go only by Scripture. Amen? Amen. Catholic Church says tradition, but we ought to go only by Scripture. And then they said, we ought to be saved only by faith. Amen. And so there's some good things there, and we won't get into any more of that. But here's what happened. In the 1540s, now, that all started in 1516. So by 25 years later, Martin Luther's church has gotten really big. And there's other people in the world following him. And the Catholic Church says, you know, we got a problem. We're losing people. And so they held a council. And that deceives you a little bit because you think of one big meeting. No, it took about 15 or so years. It happened, I've got the dates here in the bulletin for you, but it was from 1542 to 1560, I think. I didn't write it on my notes here. And it was 40 different Catholic clergy that met every year, year after year after year. And what they did was they documented the Catholic doctrine of what they believe. Now, it's on the back of your bulletin. Don't look at it right now. I'm going to read you just a small excerpt of some things that they taught. And this is from their writing. The stuff on the back of your bulletin is a paraphrase. They say that the Mass, you've heard that term Mass. They also call it the Eucharist. They say, this is their words, the Mass is the same sacrifice offered on Calvary. The victim, in other words, the one that is suffering, is one and the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is who we know him as. And he now offers through the ministry of priests. He then offered himself on the cross, but now he offers himself again in a different manner. And since that sacrifice is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and offered in an unbloody manner in the Mass, and this sacrifice, and I'm paraphrasing here, pays for sins. Someone says, well, isn't that wonderful that you can go to this church and this fellow can pray a prayer and turn the bread and the wine into literal blood and literal flesh? And you can partake of that, and that would pay for your sins. That is the most ridiculous idea I've ever heard in my life. Well, Pastor, 1 billion people believe that. That's terrible. Well, Pastor, who gives you the right to say that they're wrong? I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, and you can decide for yourself. Amen? Let's read Hebrews chapter 10 and see what it has to say. Now, this ecumenical council concluded, and just to reiterate what they taught, that the Mass is a repeat of the sacrifice on the cross, that it's a ministry of priests, that it pays for sins, that Christ started it, that the apostles were made priests, and it becomes a literal flesh and blood of Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, and let's just begin reading now in verse 1. He says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, watch this, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Watch this. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if it works once, it works. If it works once, you don't have to do it again. If it works once, then the sin is taken care of. But the picture is, in the Old Testament, they kept doing it year after year to show this is not the sacrifice. It is a shadow or a reflection of things that will happen in the future. Just to make sure you get this. Air conditioner salesman or repairman came by yesterday. He got up on the roof and he fixed that air conditioner. Now, it would be wonderful if he was so talented that we never had to have him come back. But even with his talent, the problem is we have a weak air conditioner. It will have to be fixed again. It eventually will have to be discarded and replaced. So I can tell you something about that air conditioner. Since he has to keep coming back, it shows me something. That's not a perfect air conditioner. If you have to have a sacrifice over and over and over again, you cannot claim that sacrifice took care of all your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid for all of your sins. Amen? And that's why he only had to die once. So what is somebody saying when they say that he has to die over and over again? And folks, today, August 19th, 2018, thousands upon thousands of false imposters wearing bright white robes stood in front of groups of people, or will do so later today, and they will take some unleavened bread and some wine, and they will lie to those people and tell them that they're going to turn that into the body and blood of Christ, and how many tons of that stuff is going to be offered today, and that those people that eat that are going to have their sins forgiven. Folks, that's wicked. You say, well, Pastor, why do you get so excited about this? Watch me. These little children you saw in here, they're getting ready for their program next week. Talked to a fellow yesterday. Now, I don't speak Spanish. I talked to a lady yesterday. I'm sorry. I don't speak Spanish, and she didn't speak English, and so it was a very short conversation. And so I did catch the word otro, which means another, right? I did catch the word iglesia, which means church, right? And she said to me in Spanish, I'm going to take my child to another church. Oh, Pastor, that's good. They're going to go to church. Not unless they teach them the truth. If she's taking that child to a Catholic church, that Catholic church is going to lie to that child, and that child's going to die and go to hell. That gets me going. It ought to get us all going, amen? Say, Pastor, I'm a busy person. I just can't come out for visitation. Would you please make time during the week to go warn these people and reach their children for Christ? So they won't die and go to hell? That's why we're here, folks. We know the truth. We have the Word of God. We can read it. It's clear. It's so simple. I'm going to show you some more as I have time in this chapter. But now that you got the truth, let's tell folks about it. Well, Pastor, I'm afraid to talk to them. Gotcha. I'm there. I understand. I am too, but I'm afraid they're going to go to hell if I don't. Amen? And you say, Pastor, I can only do so much. My ability is limited. Do what you can. Amen? Let's keep going here. So the repetitive sacrifices cannot work. He says in verse 3, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins, in the case of what we're talking about in the Council of Trent, every week. Someone went and partook of the Mass today. And the fellow says, come back next week. Because it's not going to take care of things. We're just going to take care of some things, and we'll take care of some other things later. And ultimately, one of the things they taught at the Council of Trent was that you can't even know if you're saved or not. I got a verse for you. 1 John 5:13. These things I've written that you may know you have eternal life. Amen? His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. You can know, and you can have your sins forgiven. And if somebody says otherwise, they're a liar. And if I'm getting too excited, I don't think I am. So The former repetitive sacrifices did not give perfection. They didn't in the Old Testament. They don't today. And we're surrounded by people that have believed that lie. And they're going to those places that teach that. And they're being told that those places can take care of their sins. And those things can never take care of sins. Amen? Never. Now, two more things I'm going to show you, and they won't take long. And you tell me when you read these verses if you can see it, because it's so terribly plain. I don't know how you couldn't see it unless you had an ulterior motive or an alternate agenda and you ignored these verses. See, someone says to you, they say, well, you know, the Bible's really hard to understand, so you just need to trust me. Watch out for those kind of folks, amen? Because if you can't trust the Word of God, if somebody tells you that you can't trust the Word of God, you can't trust them. And if someone tells you to replace the Word of God with their opinion, you better stay away from them. Don't trust me, trust what the Bible says. I have two simple assertions. One sacrifice is sufficient. One sacrifice provides perfection. One sacrifice is enough. No more is needed ever again, ever, 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 for all eternity. No more sacrifice is needed. Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Once for all. It's the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. First of all, when that fellow says he can turn those elements into the body and blood of Christ, I would like to hire a pathologist and take him down to one of those churches and have him test that stuff after that guy's finished and see if it's still wine or not. It's still wine, folks. To see if it's still bread or not, it's still bread. There's nobody turning anything into the body and blood of Christ. He was sacrificed once. There's no more sacrifice. Once for all. Look at verse 12. It says, this man, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered, what's that word? One sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. He doesn't have to get up and do it over and over and over again, does he? Once for all. Aren't you glad? I've asked people, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And they'll say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. How do you know that? Well, I'm saved. Well, when did you get saved? And this is what I don't want to hear this next phrase. Well, I do that all the time, they say. When you got married, do you get married all the time? No, you got married. Amen? Right. When you bought your house, you bought your house. You haven't got to buy it all the time. You bought the house or the car. When you graduated from high school, you don't graduate all the time. You graduate from high school. Folks, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive Him one time. Amen. And the Bible says you can't lose that. If you had to work to stay saved, you're saved by works. If you had to do something to be saved, you're saved by that. But if you trust the singular sacrifice of Christ, you're saved. Now we go forward into some new things and serving God and so on. But you haven't got to go back and get saved over and over and over again. Look at verse 14. He says, by, what is this? One offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Don't let that word sanctified scare you. It's the same idea as the word holy. It means separate from sin. It's interesting. I was reading the other day. You know, the Bible says God doesn't even remember your sins. You say, well, Pastor, how can God forget things? When He wants to, I guess. Amen? That's a good thing to know. I know that we sin from time to time. And the Bible says when we sin, that we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who continually pleads our case. And basically what He says is, I paid for that sin. I paid for that sin. I paid for that sin. I paid for all of them. There's none that aren't paid for, amen? Someone says, well, we need another sacrifice. If you need another sacrifice, what you're saying is the first one didn't work. If you need another sacrifice, what you're saying is that Christ's death on the cross wasn't enough. We need to do it again and again and again. And oh, just by the way, the reason they like to do that is because they sure like to have a corner on that market, don't they? You know, when you come to this church, I cannot save your soul. You don't need to confess your sins to me or anybody else in this room. In fact, we've been through this before. There is no more priesthood among men. Christ is our high priest. What fool would say that Christ made the apostles priests? Show me that in the Bible. Show me a priest in any church in the Bible. They're not there. Hey, again, I get excited about this because, folks, we have the truth. You say, well, Pastor, can't people see this? I think not. Because I see too many people today saying, well, the Catholic Church isn't all that bad. Folks, if you're lying about salvation, that's pretty bad. If you're sending people to hell thinking that you saved them from their sins when you couldn't do anything for their sins, that's pretty bad. Who would do a thing like that? Read the back of your bulletin and you'll see some names, but I don't hesitate to give. But one sacrifice is enough. And now I'm going to show you one more thing in just a couple of seconds and we're done. Again, let's go back to verse 10. He says, just look at these three words with me. We are sanctified. We're made sinless through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jump down to verse 14. For by one offering he hath, what's that doctrine? Perfection. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now look at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Complete perfection is available to you because Christ died on the cross one time. Now, what if you didn't accept that? What if you said, I don't believe that Christ died on the cross? That wasn't good enough for me. I got to add some things to that. His death on the cross was not sufficient. What I've got to do is I've got to be baptized, and I got to be a member of the right church, and I got to do good works. And if I slip up, I can lose all that. One of the things the Council of Trent taught was that if you committed certain sins, you could lose your salvation. In other words, what they're saying is the death of Christ on the cross was not enough. Isn't it convenient that they seem to think they have what you need? Folks, Christ has what you need. Amen? I don't know a whole lot. I know I'm not perfect in the sense of I know I sin, but in God's eyes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Someone says, well, good, now I can go out and live the kind of life I want because after all, no matter what I do, I won't have to pay for it. That's a wicked thought. You know what? If you really think Christ died for your sins, then you really ought to live for him. Amen? Who else has done anything remotely like he's done for you? Who else has loved you more? And folks, he didn't die so that you could live in sin. He died to cleanse you of your sins and give you a new life in Christ. And that's what baptism is a picture of. Dead to our sins, resurrected in Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, I'm just going to make some sad assumptions. I'm going to assume maybe you haven't been reading your Bible for a long time. I'm going to assume maybe you haven't been praying for a while. I hope you have. Because, folks, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. I've seen this happen with young people. By the way, please keep your young people in Sunday school and church. Amen? Please keep them here on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting, and please keep them here so they can be in the Word of God. And then please keep them in the Word of God at home. But what I've seen is this. Young people that don't see the Word of God and don't pray, and then they know they sin, they start to wonder if they're saved or not. That's a good sign. Because if they're worried about their salvation, it means the Holy Spirit's working on them. They'd come to camp and they'd hear the Word of God and they'd come and talk to us as counselors and they would say, you know, I'm not sure I'm saved. We'd go through it again. You only get saved once, amen? But what happens is when you get away from God, sometimes you forget those promises He's made to you. Sometimes you forget those things He's taught you and you don't give the Holy Spirit anything to work with. But the very fact that you understand, I don't want to go to hell and I want to make sure Christ is my Savior, that's a good sign. If you're here today and you have that sensation, I'd like to know for sure. We're going to have an invitation here in just a minute. And we have people here that have been studying the Bible and read the Bible for many, many years. They know Christ is their Savior. They know how to use the Word of God. And they can show you whether or not you're saved. But here's a good indication that you're not saved. Someone says, I don't care about that. I just can't wait to go home and have lunch and do what I want to do. And I'm not too worried about hell. And I'm not too worried about the Bible. I'm not too worried about prayer. My prayer would be this. I hope the Holy Spirit would get a hold of your heart and show you what you need to do. Amen? I can't do that. He can. I know this. The Bible, just as clearly as the Bible teaches that Christ died for us one time, it teaches this. There's a day coming when every single one of us will die. For some of us, we're very close to that day. For some of us, it may be a long ways off. The thing is, you don't know. You go out and walk around the cemetery sometime, you see all sorts of people out there that died in their teens, their 20s, their 30s, sometimes even infants, but young people die too. And the Bible says this, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment, judgment. Going to stand before the judge. What's the judge going to say? Innocent or guilty? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you had never been justified by His blood, the judge is going to say guilty. And Luke describes the story. You're going to lift up your eyes in hell, being in torments in a flame that lasts forever and ever and ever. There are people in this room that in the last year have trusted Christ as their Savior. And when they hear me say what I just said, they're thinking to themselves, I praise God, I haven't got to worry about that. Amen? I praise God, I haven't got to worry about dying and going to hell. If you can't say, praise God, I know I'm not going to go to hell, you better get it taken care of. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to let you see that. You need to find Christ as your Savior. Amen. And folks, if you're saved, I know some things about you. If you're saved, you believe the Bible. And if you're saved and you believe the Bible, then you know what I just told you is the truth. And now what you know is we're surrounded by people that don't know the truth. You walk out of these doors, go any direction you want, north, south, east, or west, you're going to come across countless people that have not been told the truth. And sadly today, the practice of many churches is this. Let's bring them in. Let's make them feel good. Let's entertain them. Let's make them happy. Let's send them off. No, we're supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen? Which means we're going to tell you the truth before we send you away. And we want you to go tell some other folks. Amen? That's why we're here. And I had lunch with a fellow last week, and he asked me, he said, what is your church, where do you go evangelizing? And I said, you know how good God is? God put our church right in the middle of a neighborhood. We're surrounded by people that need Christ. We haven't got to run our bus half a mile. And we come across hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes of people that need Christ and children that need Christ. This is a great place for a church, amen? Say, why is that church there? God put it there. And what can we do? We can walk across the street and tell this lady about Christ, amen? And then go to the next house. And then we can go to the apartment complex. And then we can go to the trailer court. And then we can go to the trailers over here. And then keep on going out, amen? And oh, by the way, while we're at it, we're going to send some men to places like Brazil and Mexico and Japan and Ethiopia to do the same thing. Folks, we have the truth. Don't just sit on it. Let some other folks know about it, amen? Let's all stand and pray.